Tonight we turn to Hebrews and chapter 4, and we're considering the verses from verse 12 to 16. Verses 12 to 16 of Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, we're studying Hebrews on Sunday evenings in this gospel service for a reason. The men and women who principally were in mind as the apostle wrote these words, they were maybe Christians. Maybe. Now, many of them were definitely true born-again Christians, rejoicing in Christ, living for him. But many others were looking back, very unhealthily, looking back at the old Jewish roots. That's why it's written to the Hebrews. It's written to Hebrew Christians, and amongst those were some that the apostle knew looking back was not a good thing. They missed the ceremony. They missed the visible, that which you could look at, the significant, the predictable, the illustration type of practice of the Old Testament type of worship. Everyone, the priests dressed up, you could see them. But in the New Testament, the ministers didn't wear anything special, and they just preached the word of God. They didn't go through sacrifices and things like that. And some of these Hebrew professing Christians were looking back, and they looked for something which was time-honored, the old Jewish religion of their fathers. And so today, some people find a church and a service like ours a little bit too theoretical. There's nothing you can touch. You're not reciting things over and over again. The minister is just an ordinary minister, stands at the front and speaks to you, not a priest decked in eiderdowns and tea cozies. And so some, even today, find a church like ours not enough. You need ceremony. Where are the stained glass windows? They might say. So we're looking at Hebrews. It's a letter which says, don't look back. Don't look back, if you're one of these Jewish professing Christians, to something which your fathers have told you about, when religion was all about vestments and clothing and occasions of the year. Don't look back, if you're a churchgoer today, to when you didn't care. The very fact that you come to church or you listen on the internet must indicate that you have some interest. You've set out, taken a few steps at least on the road. Don't look back. Chapter 1 taught us that Christ is God's final word. Don't look back. And if you miss him, you've missed your last opportunity. Chapter 2 warned us not to let these things slip. Once you've got a hold of it in your mind that you need to repent, you need to turn to Christ, don't let it slip. Rather, chapter 2 said, hold on. And the same chapter told us that Christ tasted death for everyone who is born again. And he's the captain of our salvation, like a military captain leading his army into battle. So Christ is the one who leads us into battle against sin, against our own unbelief, and brings us to faith in himself. So chapter 3, the apostle speaks of God's rest. And into chapter 4, the same subject. God's rest is that experience where you know your sins are forgiven. And God says, you're not all going to enter into that because of unbelief. If you don't believe, if you won't trust in Christ, why, you will miss out on entering into that rest. Now suddenly, in these words, he starts talking about the Word of God. It seems like a very sudden change of subject. And we don't get those because there's always some link with what has gone before in a letter like this. He's just been tenderly warning us to labour, make it serious in our attention to enter into the experience of rest, that is, of finding forgiveness in Christ. Why the change in subject? Well, Paul is now telling us, his readers, this is serious. You can't carry this off, as they say in the world. You can't get away with being an almost Christian when it comes to God, an apparent Christian. Oh, I seem to be a Christian, just as good as anybody else sitting in these seats, so who would know? No, you can't get away with that because we're talking about God. He is the one who sees us, and his word, the Bible, is not what people think it is. The Bible searches you and lets you know whether you're really a Christian or not. That's the connection, the living power of the Bible. Now, you could, instead of being here tonight, you could be in one of those so-called Christian churches which pay lip service to the Bible. They have one. It's usually at the front somewhere. And they pay the Bible some respect. Maybe they read from it. So you might say, well, how do you know you're right and they're wrong? That sounds very arrogant. Well, we wouldn't want to be so arrogant as to say we've got everything right and everybody else has got it wrong. That would be the height of arrogance. But the way the first century believers regarded the Word of God and used the Word of God, it's rediscovering the Word of God. It's the Bible reading them. In the Middle Ages, in our country, thousands of lives changed. You only have to read the life of George Whitefield or the Wesleys to see just how many people, thousands of people, just heard the Word of God and their lives were dramatically changed. Now that's the sort of church that we want to be. We want to be a church where we just tell you what the Bible says, and we're not trying to convert anyone. We're praying that God will do that, that he will change your life by it. The lack of any power or authority in the so-called churches where the authority and power of Scripture is not recognized as against those who do submit to the Bible is so obvious. And most people can see it. A lot of people that come to a church like this, not this one particularly, there are hundreds of churches, even in this south of England, where the Word of God is the sole authority. You notice the difference. The Word of God. What do we mean by the Word of God? The apostle says the Word of God is quick and powerful. Well, very clearly, the expression the Word of God in Scripture refers to the Bible. It means the Bible, all 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. But did you know it's also the preaching of the Word of God? When thousands of men and women turned to Christ on the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, recorded at the beginning of the Christian church in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you should read that, they received the Word. It doesn't mean that they were given copies of the Bible with their names in it. What it means is they heard the Word preached, and that was the Word of God. So our great opportunity to know the life-changing power of the gospel is all to do with the Word of God, whether it's read to us, preached to us, we read it, preferably all of these. Now we read some surprising facts about the Word of God, the Bible, and the faithful preaching of the Word. The Apostle says, the Word of God is quick. And I'm sure you know that the word quick is the old-fashioned word for living. It's alive. And so we accept that, but do we really mean that? Do we really mean that the Bible is alive? Surely it's a book, even if it's the best book of all books. How can it be alive? Well, that's exactly what many thousands of people have found the Bible to be. Just reading it, hearing it preached, has communicated life to them. It means, did you know there is a life, active, living nature to the Bible and the true preaching of the message? So the non-evangelicals that I've mentioned, that's just nominal churches, of all denominations, they don't realize that. They don't believe that. That the Word of God is all-powerful. What's the name and location of your local church? A man asked me over 50 years ago, the night I was converted, and I told them it was a very dead congregational church in North London, gave them the address, and they were contacted, this church, and they came out to see me. And I'd already surprised a lively evangelical Baptist church in the area by turning up and telling them I'd been converted. And this nominal church didn't really understand, the people they sent out, why I wasn't joining them. I already was a member there. You have to read or listen to the Word of God in order to experience it. There's one translator many, many years ago, about 60 years ago, a man who translated the Bible into very, very modern English, almost a paraphrase. But he said it was like rewiring an old house and you've forgotten to turn the electricity off. Well, you know what would happen if you didn't turn the electricity off and you're trying to rewire an old house and you're not very good at it, why, you'd start to get electric shocks. And this man said, that's what I began to experience as I started to translate the Bible. I found it was shocking me. It was something alive in it. And Paul says the scriptures are powerful. He says they are able, and the word able is from the word dynamite. Or dynamite is from the word. And it makes you wise unto salvation, said Paul. The word of God makes you wise unto salvation. It's powerful enough to change your life. So ask any true born-again Christian. You hear the word and something affects you. What do? Keep listening. Keep hearing until it does affect you. That's the advice. But it's not only quick, it's powerful. Powerful goes with quick or living. It means it's effective. The Word of God is a lot more than you thought it was when you first came. It has a power in the words because they're God's words. Paul or John or Luke or whoever may have written the words, but God inspired the words. And you know what that means? He gave life to the words. But it's not just life latent within the sentences of Scripture, it's actually powerful. It does change lives. The Word of God was so obviously quick and powerful on the day of Pentecost. Now that's in the book of Acts in chapter 2. Thousands of Jews gathered together, ready for the day's celebrations of the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Plenty. They saw strange manifestations nobody's ever seen since of the Holy Spirit's power, because this was the first day, the birthday of the Holy Spirit's new church. And they questioned it, and Peter preached in their languages. Apparently they could all understand what he was saying. Whether they were from Mesopotamia or Arabia, they understood what Peter was saying. 3,000 were cut by the sword of the Word of God. They were convicted and they were changed, and they were the first Christians. The power of the Word, sharper than any two-edged sword, Now, the Romans who occupied Judea were used to swords with both edges razor sharp. You know, when you see a sword, often it's got a flat end and then a sharp blade the other side of the blade. But a two-edged sword means that both edges are razor sharp, much more effective in a fight than your ordinary single-bladed sword, if you're looking for one when you go for your next sword fight. The word of God cuts both ways when it enters the soul of the hearer. You could be the man or woman that the sword of God's holy word cuts tonight, or when you go home and you start to read it. It could be you that the word of God has that glorious effect on. And the action is described now, piercing. That's what the word of God does, it pierces. Think about it. Are you likely to be pierced in your heart by a sermon from one of our bishops? All about being fair to each other, about tolerance, and about who you should vote for. You might agree with them, you might disagree, but you're not going to feel the message piercing you if it's all about the social gospel. No, the word which pierces you is the message of the Bible, telling you that God loves you and that he wants to save you. Getting through to you. That's an expression we might use. Getting through to my conscience, to my will, persuading me. But the word of God will do just that. People can go to hear the true gospel message faithfully preached and still be unchanged, not persuaded. It doesn't happen to everyone. But usually they'll feel something. Most people who go to a church where the gospel is preached, truly preached, they feel something. And they go away and say, well, I felt uncomfortable. Or it seemed as though, what they often say is, seemed as though he was actually looking at me and preaching to me alone. Which obviously the preacher doesn't do. But usually they feel it to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I'm not sure whether that means cutting through the soul-spirit, which really are the same in the scriptures, or is it dividing the soul from the spirit? I don't know, but what it clearly does mean is it gets through to you. The word of God gets through to you. It won't do you any harm, though. It will certainly do you a lot of good. The joints and marrow are mentioned here. Piercing asunder to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Well, obviously that's not literal. The word of God preached can't cut into your joints or the marrow of your bones. It's a picture. It's like that. It would do all of us so much good to have God speak to us and discern us. It's what the word literally does, it discerns. And so the apostle goes on, the word of God is a discerner, a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, when you hear it, it sorts you out and it points out to you where you are. The Bible is amazing. It diagnoses you. Oh, we go to the doctor and we expect a diagnosis. And these days, when you go to the doctor and you say, what's wrong with me? The doctor says, well, what do you think it is? And if you happen to make the mistake of saying, well, I think I might have a chest infection, suddenly you're laden with antibiotics because the doctor takes your word for it. But when you go to the word of God, you don't have to tell the Bible or tell God. The Bible tells you. It tells us we're all sinners in the sight of God. And that's everybody. And we all need salvation. And the word of God tells us that Christ died for sinners. And that the word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus, his blood, paid the price for everyone who puts their trust in him. And tonight you can come and trust in him. That's the word of God piercing you, getting through to you, if you really understand that. All things, says verse 13, are naked and open. This is the point where God makes a difference to us. We're under conviction. We actually feel God knows us and sees us. We can't hide anymore. It's all in the open. That's what happens when you're converted. That's what happens on the day, the morning, the night, the evening, when God really speaks to you and you know you have to give your life to Him. I can't hide anymore. The Word of God has found me out. I'm saying this, it's all in the open, but it's not open to anyone else, just to God. And you realize that God knows you altogether. And then we go on to speak about our high priest. And we read that, seeing then that we have a great high priest. He's been talking about this in the earlier chapters. You know that the priest was the man who represented the Jewish community to God. The priest is somebody we don't need today because we've got Jesus Christ. And he is our great high priest. And what the apostle says is, the Word of God tells us, if you read it, if you study it, if you preach it, it's not to leave us open or naked any more than any surgeon who takes the knife and cuts open the body of his patient to expose the ulcer or the cancer or the growth within. He doesn't intend to leave it open, does he? He's operating on your brain, and maybe there is this opening whereby in the marvels of modern medicine and surgery, your brain can actually be operated on. So there's an opening made in your cranium. But the intention is not to leave it open. That's not why the Word of God opens our hearts. The purpose is to bring healing, to close up the wound with joy. So the great high priest, verse 14, he has passed into the heavens. That means he's successful in that he won the fight with Satan. And he's in the right place to represent us. He's in the heavens. Because he's there, he died for us. Nobody will ever point the finger and condemn you. He represents the sinner to God. And he's the Son of God, Paul goes on to say. He's almighty to save because he's God's almighty Son. Oh, says Paul, we have a great high priest. Look at his experience. Verse 15. He knows our sins. He understands. And he has not sinned. So he's able to die for our sins. And he has. He understands. He knows you find it hard to follow. He understands that. So he's patient. He knows you find it hard to put into practice this coming to him. But he's been there. What do you do? Well, two verses. Verse 14, we read, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. To these Jewish Christians or professing Christians, he was saying, don't look back. Don't try to look back to things which are colourful and ceremonial. No. Hold fast to your faith, to trusting alone in the invisible God through Christ who came and died for us. And then verse 16, he says this, and this is really the key to what you have to do tonight. Let us therefore come boldly, not arrogantly, not expecting God to just bless you because you're a good person, but boldly because Christ has died. And you can say, look, he died for sinners. Surely, Lord, he died for me. Come boldly to the throne of grace. It's not the judgment seat. It was. Christ came to this same place and it was the judgment seat where he suffered pain for us. But for us, it's the throne of grace. Why do we come? So that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's no greater time of need than when you realize you're not a Christian and you need to be born again. You need to have Christ enter your life. You need to have your sins forgiven. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, and there you may obtain mercy. Obtain it. That means God gives you mercy and he tells you, you know, your sins are forgiven. Find grace to help, to go on and belong to him and live for him for the rest of your life and for all eternity. The word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, open your heart to the word of God tonight. We turn to a closing hymn.